Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. I hope you're having a great time. And hope you had a great weekend. I had a good weekend, except for one little thing. I discovered when it's a good time to have your heater go out in the house, and that I've discovered that you really appreciate it a lot more during the winter when it's snowing outside and your heater goes out. So that's what happened to me. It just got fixed about 20 minutes ago, half hour ago. But hey, look, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276, and we have five open lines right now. And so what we're doing here is apologetics, a defense of the Christian faith. By the way, Lord willing, I'll be in a debate discussion kind of a thing tomorrow night on the issue of baptism. Is baptism necessary for salvation? And the answer is no, it's not. Should you get baptized? Yes. Should you ignore baptism? Do not ignore it. Is it the thing that makes you a Christian? No. Is it necessary in order for you to be able to go to heaven? No. Well, there are some Church of Christ people who are very, let's just say, obstreperous about the issue. And we could just say they're pretty negative about my position. And they'll quote verses, but what they often do is just misquote verses about various things, you know, and when you put them in context, there's some issues and some stuff that comes up. But nevertheless, so... like I said, if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. And as some of you may know, I have, I think it's between 15 and 20 Facebook pages that I frequent, that I run. And I do this for various reasons. What I do is I try and learn, I test things, and I learn. And so I have one of the Facebook pages I run is called Is Roman Catholicism True? And my interactions with the Catholics there have been very interesting. I really appreciate that. They're often quite difficult. And it just dawned on me. I mean, it's so simple. The reason they believe what they do is because they don't put the Word of God where it belongs. It's the supreme place of authority. And you'll hear, or at least I'll read, I should say, many times on the Facebook page, and I don't know how many we've got on there. I wonder how many we do have on the Roman Catholic one. But there will be, so many people who'll just say that sola scriptura, the idea that you just look to God's word as a final authority, that it's a false doctrine. And I find it to be very, very interesting because, you know, if you think about it, if God gives his word, if he were to appear to you and he said something, would that be something you'd have to believe and obey? Well, of course. Well, why? You don't just decide, hey, is it good enough for me to believe and obey? You don't do that. If it's what he says, it's what he says. So the Old and New Testament are inspired of God. They're his word. So naturally, it should just be in a place of final authority. It's what it says. And if some tradition comes along or some belief or opinion comes along that contradicts it, well, it's just wrong. And anything that would come after it would have to be in agreement with what God has revealed. And so what I did was I put up a post, and I'm writing some articles about this kind of stuff. And what they'll do, I'm going to read some things here, but it might be interesting. What they'll do, and not just the Roman Catholics, but I want you to understand something. What will happen also is the idea from the Eastern Orthodox, the Oriental Orthodox, and things like this. They put a great deal of emphasis on tradition, church authority, and things like that. Well, in regards to the Roman Catholic situation, they claim that the early church fathers are the ones who substantiate and support their view, and that what they say is true because that comes from the early church fathers. Well, I started thinking about this. If that's the case, then what came before the church fathers? Because they want to go back to the original. So the church fathers have an unbroken lineage, they say. Well, I go back to the book of Acts and the epistles, because that's where the early church was, and this is where it's recorded what they said and they did and they believed. I mean, that's where you would go, right? So I asked them questions, and I'm going to haven't reviewed the responses from the Roman Catholics yet. But here are some things that I find to be interesting that are not in the New Testament the way the Roman Catholics teach these things. You know, the Catholic Church is the one true church. And that's out of paragraph 2105 in the Catechism. The infallibility of the Roman Catholic Church in matters of ecclesiastical, etc. They don't, you know. It's not in there either. Not in the New Testament. It's not written or taught by the early Christians. Only the Roman Catholic Church has the authority to interpret Scripture. Well, that's certainly not true. Roman Catholic Church is necessary for salvation. It actually says that in paragraph 846. And the full benefit of salvation can only be known through the Catholic Church. That's Vatican II says that. And they teach that grace can be merited. These things are not in the early church writings of Acts and the epistles. That's where you have to go. Grace can be merited. I just can't believe that. That's just so incredible. Grace can be infused into the soul. The thing of indulgences, penance, the Mass is a re-sacrifice of Christ. The merit of marrying the saints can be applied to others, and etc. There's other things. But here's the thing. My point is this, that you, the same as me, ought to believe and trust that Word of God. You ought to hold that Bible that you hold in your hands. You hold it in reverence. It is the inspired Word of God. It is the inspired Word that is true in everything it addresses. And because it is, then it should be in that place of authority. And all people should be able to follow what it says, listen to what it says, believe what it says. That's how it should be. And truth should be measured in what it says, not in what anybody else says. Anyway, we have three open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Carl from Charlotte, North Carolina. Carl, you're on the air.
Hi, Matt. Matt, I got a question on the book in Song of Solomon. Mm-hmm. Is that representative of God's love for the church and for the bride, or is it a man's love for his wife?
I would say both.
Both? Okay.
Yeah, because when you read the Song of Solomon, it is definitely sensuous. Absolutely.
Right.
And I remember the first time I came across the Book of Solomon, the Song of Solomon, I remember doing this. I remember reading it, and after a while going, wait a minute. And I closed the Bible, you know, get my finger in place, and I closed the cover, and I look at it. Yep, that's the Bible. And I opened it back up and kept reading because I was so surprised by what was there. I remember that
right.
Well. Now, some people will say that it's a commentary between the love of God and His church. And I think there's some truth to that. But there are certain things in there that I would not attribute that to. There's some, and I can't say it over the radio, because it's some of those are very sensuous. It obviously is between a man and a wife. So I think there's a little bit of both in there.
Okay. All right. I appreciate it, Matt. God bless you.
God bless you. All right. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, four open lines, 877-207-2276, Markel from Florida. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hello, guys.
Hello. What do you got, man?
Oh, you want to know my question?
Yes.
My question is, okay, how do we know if, like, you know, okay, let's say someone died and say they went to heaven and hell, but some people say that, you know, they see other beings that tell them that, you know, life is something, basically what you make it, you know.
Which is
so
true.
So I was saying, like, how do we, yeah. And, but they're trying to say, okay, yes, but they're trying to say you can make your own spiritual wherever you want to go. Like, if you believe in hell, you go to that. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, the answer is simple, that whatever agrees with Scripture is what we have to go with. If it disagrees with Scripture, we can't trust it. So it doesn't make any difference how many times, and they're called NDEs, near-death experiences, where people go to a good place, bad place, where atheists go to a good place or a bad place or whatever. There are variables that we cannot analyze completely and totally. I've gone through a few books on this stuff, and I know that NDEs are possible biblically because of 2 Corinthians 12:2, where Paul says he knows a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, but such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And so he saw things that were too, you know, inexpressible. So he saw stuff. And we know that this is this kind of a thing is certainly alluded to in the Scriptures. Now, what do we do about people today? I've, like I said, I've spent many, many, many hours studying the topic over the years. And I've watched videos on it, read books on it. There are certain accounts that are very memorable. One individual who was not a Christian went to a place where there was demonic things torturing him. I remember reading, the first one that I ever read that stuck with me years ago was about a man who was shot in the back of the head while driving a motorcycle. He crashed, woke up in a field, and Jesus approached him. And the closer Jesus approached, the worse he felt. And the reason was because his sin was so strong that he could not stand being in the presence of the Lord because he felt so guilty. He said it was incredible. And then Jesus just communicated to him without talking to follow him, and he did. Went down to and started going down and down and down, and went to a place where there were people in fire and agony. And the man was in incredible fear, he said, to be thrown in. Jesus turned around and took him back up a hill and said, your time's not yet. And the man woke up in the hospital. He's a quadriplegic. And he's the happiest man in the world, he said, because he knows when he dies, he's going to go to heaven. And he's not worried about being a quadriplegic. And that story stuck with me. I've heard of stories of people born blind, who will have a surgery or something like that, and they'll die on the operating table. And then they recover. And they will describe what they saw in the hospital and were able to recognize people by their voices that were there for whatever reason, you know, their friends and family, and recognize them and describe what they were doing and who said what and things like that. So, you know, these things are real. But we always have to judge the truth by what the Scripture says. Always by what the Word of God says. Okay? That's it.
Yeah. All right, brother. Thanks a lot for that. Okay. I really needed an answer. Do you guys do prayers?
Yeah, we. You know, I don't do it very often on the air, but you know, every few months we kind of pray about for somebody depending on the situation. But
okay.
You know, we also have on our forums. We have a prayer forum. People put requests for prayers in there on forums.com.org. Okay. Hey, buddy, we've got to get going.
All right, great. All right, thanks a lot, man.
All right, man. Hey, folks, we have 5 open lines. That means nobody's waiting to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. We have 2 open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Andrew from North Carolina. Andrew, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing?
Doing all right. What do you got?
Okay. Matt, I have a question for you today. I'm still baffled. I've traveled to Jerusalem, and I've also traveled to Israel, and I've been questioned, asked this question here, and seems a lot of people can answer my question, but why's the original name been hidden, and why there's so many lies? We've been born into so many lies in our
country.
Can
you just ask the question, please? Just ask the question, okay?
Okay. My question is, why is the original name being hid, and what is the why is the original name being hid, or the original Hebrew name?
I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, actually, I think I do, but the original name. You mean of Yahweh?
Yeah, so you know we're going to be held accountable for
well, hold on a sec, hold on a sec, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. You're not here to preach on
yes,
my
sir.
Show. You're here to ask a question. So if you could ask that question,
okay.
You can try to address the question. All right, I think I know where you're
okay.
going to go. I'm very cautious about this, but go ahead.
Yes, sir. My question is, why are there so many lies? We've been born in so many lies, and the truth has been hidden. Even the Bible, it's not the...
Okay, we're just going to move along. If you have a question, folks, just get to that question instead of saying, why is so many lies? And then, you know, it's just, okay, we need to just get to a specific question. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Tom from Pennsylvania. Tom, welcome to the show. You're on the air. Well, I didn't hear what he said. So I maybe somebody in the text can type out what he said. I had no idea. So we're going to debate some things, whatever it was. I don't know. And then he hung up. Folks, you know, if you got a little complaint or a challenge, just stay on the phone a little bit and talk to me, okay? It's not a big deal. I don't even know what the guy was getting to. Let's get to Dave from Virginia. Dave, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there. What do you got?
I had a question. My wife and I, we have different questions and debates and things over the Bible. She feels that we are approaching the end of days, like, relatively soon, mm-hmm. within the next couple of years, actually. You know, and the Bible, of course, says that, you know, man will know when that time is coming. And I kind of feel like it'll be, you know, kind of far off. I'd say it's a couple more decades. But we were just curious as to your opinion on the matter.
It could be soon, or it could be many years. Bible doesn't tell us exactly. We all know the times and the seasons. The issue then becomes what is left before the return of Christ. And there's the issue of you pre-trib rapture, mid-trib rapture, post-trib rapture. Because if Jesus comes back in pre-trib rapture, people could say, well, then it's going to happen any day. If they say post-trib rapture, then we've got many years to go. So it depends on their perspective. There are, from what I understand, before Christ comes back, there has to be several things that have not yet happened that need to happen. But that's just my opinion on stuff. So, you know, we're close. Okay.
Okay. All right. Thanks a lot.
Okay. All right. Well, God bless. All right. Let's see. Who's next? I don't have any info. Let's get to Kevin from Washington. Hey, Kevin. You're on the air.
How you doing, man?
Doing all right, man. Hanging in there.
Good to hear you. I was wondering how you define the sovereign decree of God.
Well, decree and sovereign are kind of redundant, God in his sovereignty has the ability to do whatever he desires and the right to do whatever he desires. And a decree, it could be direct and indirect decrees, but there's different kinds, but nevertheless, that which God ordains will come to pass. Okay?
Okay, maybe I should say ask it better. I just had it in my head. Do you believe there's different... I mean, do you see different types of prophecy in the Bible? Would be better, like some that are contingent and sometimes God says, I will do this and you can't do anything about it. But then there's other prophecies that say, if you do this, then I will do this. Like different, do you see a distinction in scripture with those?
Yeah, you just described the distinction. But both of them fall under the sovereignty of God, and whatever God says will come to pass. And you're dealing with the issue what's called counterfactuals. And if certain conditions are met in different situations, different things will occur, because God knows all things actual as well as potential, and he can declare the end from the beginning and decide those things and reveal them to us. We wouldn't know them otherwise. Okay?
Okay. Cool. cool. Thank you, Matt.
Okay. All right, Kevin. Well, let's get to the next caller who is waiting. Is Eric from Nevada. Eric, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you. How are you doing, Matt?
Doing all right. What do you got, buddy?
Good. Yeah, so I had a question. So, you know, within Christianity, there's obviously a lot of different theological systems that one could ascribe to. You know, there's different eschatological views. You know, you've got Reformed theology. You've got, you know, take your pick. There's many of them. And, you know, obviously I think it's a given that we obviously need to do our due diligence with comparing all of these different theological systems to the scriptures as best as we can. But I wanted to ask you, to what extent should we look at the person? Like, if a system is developed, if you could trace the lineage back to, like, one or two people, I mean, should we consider what their life looks like whether or not they were living a life that was reflective of someone that was a true believer, or if there's any weird stuff that happened in their life? I mean, how much credence should we give someone's personal life as far as how we're going to weigh out their theological system or ideas?
Well, I think there's some merit to examining that. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So what's your...
So if there's any big things that stick out, like unrepentant sin or something like that, I mean, would that be something that could, you know, potentially negate whatever ideas, theological ideas that they are proposing?
The way we determine what is biblically true is by looking at the scriptures. What if we have an atheist who reads the scriptures and studies Greek and sees something in there and then comments about it? But he's an atheist, and he accurately represents what's there. Should we then disregard what he said? Well, no. If what he says agrees with Scripture, it's not the source and the human level that matters whether something is true or not. The source is God and the inspired Word. Roman Catholics can get things right. Mormons can even get things right. Atheists can too. And so can various people in Protestant denominations. So if you're going to talk about people starting something like Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, or whoever, whatever, or Joseph Smith, the origins is worth looking at, but the ultimate truth or falsity of the matter deals with comparison of Scripture. Hey, hold on. We got a break, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. Let's get back on the air with Eric. Are you still there?
Yeah.
All right. All right, so we ran out of time. I had a break there, so you got any more you want to add or ask?
Yeah, so, and I asked the question in the context of where I've really been studying Reformed theology a lot lately, and that kind of took me down the path of comparing Reformed theology to other theological systems from the lens of trying to trace the lineage back as far as I can go, and really trying to get a historical understanding for the development and evolution of these different theological ideas and systems.
All right.
And could you maybe just speak to a little bit to the early church versus Augustine and what would later become, you know, known as Reformed theology? Because I guess what I'm running into is, as soon as I get before Augustine into the early church fathers, and I'm talking like guys that were one to two generations removed from the original disciples, right? Like Irenaeus, whose teacher was Polycarp, who was discipled directly by John. I mean, when you read these guys, it doesn't seem like that any of these guys really held to what later became, you know, more Augustinian leaning. So could you maybe speak to why there's that big discrepancy?
I wouldn't call it a discrepancy, but let me ask you, are you a Roman Catholic?
No.
Okay. The discrepancy, as you call it, I don't see it that way. You got to understand the context of the early church. In the years, the decade of the 60s, Nero was in charge, and people were being persecuted, and they were fleeing and running to the hills, quite literally. So you're not going to find a whole bunch of early church writings from that period that then demonstrate what you would call Reformed theology. You also don't find clear definitions and statements regarding the doctrine of the Trinity, or the hypostatic union, or the communicatio idiomatum, or imputation. But these things are clearly taught in Scripture. And so if Reformed theology is to be put on the back burner because we don't see exact clear statements very early on, then so must also the idea of the Trinity, the hypostatic union, etc., etc. You can remember, they were running and fleeing for their lives. And then once Christianity became more and more accepted, then it was safe to have synods and assemblies where they could discuss theological matters. And so they did. The major matters that they were discussing were Trinitarian issues, the work of Christ issues, the person of Christ issues, the person of the Holy Spirit. These were the main issues that had to be addressed because they were just the ones that came up. Historically speaking. So you'll see the early church and the fathers focusing on those issues that needed to be addressed. You know, the phrase, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. It's like what I do writings. People call me up and they'll say, why don't you write on Judaism? Because the wheels are squeaking in other areas. That's where I go to. If everybody starts calling me about that, I'll work on that. So it doesn't mean, though, that since I haven't gotten to Judaism as an example, that when I do later on, or someone else does later on after me on Karm, doesn't mean the issue wasn't important back then or reality. So we've got to be careful how we're going to look at the idea of early church fathers and stuff. What you have to do is go back to the Scriptures. And I would suggest, if you're really interested in this topic, look at Colossians 2:14. Look at Colossians 2:14. And see if what you find in that verse, and don't just read it once, study it, study the context, and see what's being said there. Do it in the NASB, do some serious analysis. Call me up at the office here, and I'll discuss it with you even further and tell you why it does teach Reformed theology in a very deep level. And I can show you other verses that do the same thing. I can go to 2 Corinthians 5:14 with Romans 6, 1 and 2, and Colossians 3, 1 through 5. And I can discuss that. I can also go through the issue of John 10, where it talks about a limited nature and essence of what Christ atoned for and that he did, along with 1 John 2, 4. I can back all of this up from Scripture. And so I'm able to do that because I do it all the time. I'm defending it all the time. I know these Scriptures. So when we look at the history, we've got to understand that it was a developing nature of the issue of theological necessity, and the theological issues that were most profound are the ones that got addressed first. Then what happened is, because the church and the state became one in the Roman Empire, hence the Roman Catholic Church, the corruption that became embedded inside the Roman Catholic system. Now people will say to me, Catholics will say, well, no, you can't say that. That's just mean talk. No, it's not, because think about this. When Paul the Apostle was walking the earth, he had to write letters to correct the churches. When the apostles were still alive, they were having theological problems because people were not following the Word of God. How much more so do you think there'd be problems after the apostles die? And then the church, through its persecution, finally is purified to some degree. Then when it's set free, then it's able to just start doing councils. Well, a lot of good people were there at the time. But you'll notice that through the Donatist error, that's a whole other issue, that's where I believe the real authority of the Roman Catholic Church got its start. And the Donatist error, you can look that up. And through this, you'll see that then they started exercising their own ecclesiastical authority. But they were in cahoots with the Roman Catholic Church. Well, what's going to happen in that time historically? Are they going to be discussing soteriological issues, doctrine of salvation and imputation, where they're pointing people to the Word of God itself? Or are they going to be pointing to their own authority because they're in an ecclesiastical / governmental system? Well, the latter makes more sense.
Yeah.
Let's see, okay?
Yeah, and everything you just mentioned not only makes a lot of sense, but, it sounds familiar, too. I mean, it seems that even the Reformation was sort of plagued by the the union of church and state.
Yep.
Right? Like yep. Even though they broke away from Catholicism, they still kept the church-state idea, and that had obviously a lot of big problems with daily life for citizens in Geneva.
Yes, that's correct. Very correct. And you'll know about the issue of Servetus. Now, a lot of people complain that Calvin had Servetus killed. He did not. He tried to have Servetus saved, you know, his life spared, and he risked his own life to save Servetus. But the issue in Geneva was that there were certain governmental systems in place, and heresy was a capital offense. Well, is that the right thing to do? Well, is or isn't it? We have to talk about that. There's some theologically significant issues there. Plus, Luther blew it. Luther made some mistakes. He was a brilliant theologian who broke away from Catholicism. We cannot escape 100% our culture and be 100% pure in the Word of God. But as times move on...
Now, do modern day Calvinists, do you guys, I mean, politically speaking, is there a thought within Reformed churches that they still want to preserve the church state? Or
yes.
Is that pretty much rejected at this point?
No, look up theonomy. Theonomy.
Oh. There are Reformed people that want a church state.
Yes.
Like a theocracy.
Yes.
Really?
They're called theonomists.
Do you agree with that? Or?
To some extent, yes. To some extent, no. Because, you know, the Bible does talk about the government being in control, and the government exercises, for example, the issue of capital punishment in 13, the power of the sword. The sword was used in executions and enforcement of law. So what should be enforced? What should the government enforce? Should it enforce righteousness? Well, yeah. Should it enforce execution of murderers? Well, that's a debatable issue. But the idea is that the government will do this. Why does it do it? Where does it get its right to do it? It comes from the Word of God. If the government is atheistic, it can give you your rights and take your rights away. The only way to ensure a good biblical or a good social system is to have biblical principles. But then the problem becomes, as I like to say, if you want to mess something up, all you need is two things, people and time. You know, I don't care who it is, Catholics, Baptists, Calvinists, Charismatics, doesn't make a difference. You put them in power, just give them enough time, they're going to mess up. They're going to become oppressive. That's what I believe
right.
is the case.
Right. Yeah, it seems to be an issue of just government at large. I mean, it doesn't
yes.
really matter what kind of government you institute.
But when you
give some people authority to exercise, you know, violence against their fellow man, stuff's going to get
right.
wonky eventually, no matter what's going on.
Right,
yeah.
But I'll tell you...
You did mention something, though, that I have to question. You said that, because I've read all the letters on GutenbergProject.org, they list all
okay.
the letters of Calvin and all their sources and pictures
right.
of them. And so I've read them all, and I'm not sure. You said that Calvin tried to save Servetus, and from what I read, there's only one letter where Calvin basically tells Servetus, don't come here. But then he says,
right.
but if you do come here, I will not, he says, as long as my influence is still very powerful, I will by no means let you leave alive.
Wow. You know what? If you know where those documentation, send them to me, because I want to know what Calvin was like. See, I don't follow Calvinism for Calvin's sake.
It's interesting. It's interesting.
Yeah. I do know he went to France at one point and risked his life to talk to Servetus, and if he'd have been caught, Calvin would have been executed. I think it was in France, or it was England. I forgot where. But there's a lot of stuff. People told me a lot of things over the years. I just had to deal with it lightly. But, hey, there's a break. You got to go, buddy. Write me that stuff, man. I'm glad you're doing the studying. All right. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. The phones are lit up. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, baby, welcome back to the show. Let's get to Chris from Raleigh, North Carolina. You're on the air, Chris.
Hey, what's going on, Matt? How you doing?
Doing all right, man. What do you got, buddy?
All right, so I have a couple questions. I know you probably have a lot of people calling, so I'll try
to... Yeah, we do.
Quick.
Let's do one question. We got a full... They're all lit up, so... What do you got?
Okay, that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. The question I have mainly is about tithing. So I have a group of guys I live with, and you know, disciples, whatever, whatnot, you know, living for Jesus. A topic of tithing came up, and there was kind of a small dispute, and the guy that's kind of like over the group, he kind of was like, well, you know, went through some scriptures. The question is basically what I'm alluding to is, does the New Testament command us to tithe, or is it giving out of our hearts, being a cheerful giver, or is it both?
Okay.
I just wanted some clarity on that scripturally.
The Bible, the New Testament does not command tithing. It just kind of assumes that it's something that we're free to be able to do. And we have to understand that we're no longer under the law. And those who have died with Christ have died to that law, Romans 7, 1 through 4. So we're not obligated legally to tithe. We're free to be able to do that. And we should do that cheerfully, etc. And that's it.
Well, didn't tithing come before the law with the order of Melchizedek?
Yes.
So that's kind of what was brought up. Like, if it was before the law, then it technically, I know the law did enforce it, but it didn't come from
right.
the law, and that was...
Right. But the thing is that nothing in the New Testament says we have to tithe. It just talks about tithes and offerings and various things. We're not under the law. And I've done research on the nature of the law, and I've got a grid that I'll probably release pretty soon, where I go through, I don't know, 120 or some odd instances of the use of the law in the New Testament. And some of them in the different contexts say that the law is just simply the entire Old Testament. Just some is very specific to a very specific verse, a very book, some to the Pentateuch, and some it's the entire Old Testament. So,
interesting.
Oh, yeah. And the Pentateuch, of course, includes the issue of Abraham. And so that's often referred to
right.
as the law. But the law includes the first five books. We're no longer under that law. So we're no longer under any obligations. I don't see anything in the New Testament that says we're obligated to tithe. Now, if I don't see anything that says we're, you know, obligated to worship on the Sabbath either. But we're free to on a Saturday. We're free to do what we want on those days. See, I don't want to put law on people, that they're free. And so if we're free to serve God and to love God, we're going to be giving. And that's how it should be.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, there's that scripture, too, that says something about don't give out of compulsion, but give, you know, give out of your heart as you see
right.
fit.
And that's not law.
Okay. That's interesting. Yeah,
okay.
yeah. Yeah, okay. Hopefully you can release that soon. I would love to dive into that. You're a big inspiration, man. I really appreciate everything that you do.
Well, I like it when people say that because they don't know me. And if they did know me, then they wouldn't say that. Okay? All right? So that's always
well,
encouraging.
Well, I like the work that you do for Jesus.
Okay.
I like the work you do for Jesus.
All right. Well, God bless, Chris. Okay.
All right. God bless you, too. Have a good night.
You, too. All right. Speaking of people who know me, here is Dave from California. I know who you are, Dave. Dave and I used to be roommates. We know each other for how long, Dave? What, almost 40 years now, right?
Oh, you brother, you just had to remind me, didn't you?
Well, a previous caller, you know. He how great I am. I said, well, if you know me, that's not the case, and you know me very well, so... You know.
Yes, but we can't talk about it on the radio.
<That's>
Matt,
right.
I have a question for you.
Sure.
Would you discuss for a moment the doctrine of federal headship and how it relates to before the fall of Adam and Eve and after the fall?
There is no ontological change in the necessity of federal headship because it's a doctrine that, a revelation that resides in the heart of God. He's the one who set up the issue of federal headship. And the reason this is important that way is because we have to understand that Christ is the reason for federal headship. Jesus is called, in 1 Corinthians 15:56, he's called the last Adam. And Jesus represented his people. And so that's why Adam was able to represent his people. So ultimately, it's because of the cross. So God, in his eternal decrees and eternal work and covenantal work, Acts 13:20, talks about that in the blood of the eternal covenant. The necessity of federal headship and the representation of Christ on that cross, who represented his people that the Father gave to him, John 6:37-40. Because of that, that's why Adam also possessed this issue of federal headship, because he's the first Adam. So he possesses his authority because ultimately Christ did. And why did Christ do that? Because of the decree of God, the revelation of God's character. So there is no change in the essence and necessity of federal headship from before the fall or after the fall. It's just a manifestation of its reality in Adam and then again later on in Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you so much.
Good. We'll get done so you can't say anything negative about me.
No, it's okay.
So, got anything else?
That's it, brother.
That was it? Was that good enough, buddy?
Thank you.
Okay, man. God bless, Dave. All right. It's actually, Dave, he's on the board of CARM and a great guy. You may have heard me every now and then talk about doing swap meet ministry. I did this back in the early days of the 1980s. Dave was one of the guys we did that with, and great guy. Good man of God. All right, let's get to Kabanti. Okay, now let's go over to Brian from North Carolina. Brian, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hi, man. You already answered my question about the Sabbath, but we're not under the law.
Right.
But that comes up because I get pelted a lot by people who say we pick and choose what we want to abide by in the Bible. And so, for example, the issue of homosexuality, you know, we consider scripture to say that we're not to be homosexual, you know, act upon our homosexual urges or whatever. But the claim is that we're just picking, you know, maybe a handful of verses that might speak to that in Old and New Testament.
Okay. I can address that.
Bring others like.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, the people who say that we pick and choose don't know what they're talking about. And I've had many, many people say this to me. And I say, look, you have not studied the issue. You don't know what you're talking about. You need to read. And I give them articles on CARM. Say, go read this. And I say, first of all, it's a theological issue. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And the Old Covenant is fulfilled at the death of Christ. And that's Hebrews 8:13, Hebrews 9:15-16. And with that, there's a change in the covenantal requirements. As far as the Ten Commandments go in the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments are all reiterated in the New Testament except for one. That's the Sabbath. Nothing in the New Testament says we're obligated to keep that Sabbath day, particularly on Saturday. It doesn't say that. Furthermore, the issue of homosexuality and clothing styles and things like that in the Old Testament, a lot of times what the critics say when they bring this up is they fail to realize that there are certain things that were designated by the phrase, say to the sons of Israel. And if you go to CARM and you can look up that phrase, you'll see it written in an article where I did the research, and there are certain things where God says, say to the sons of Israel. Not to everybody, but to the sons of Israel. There are other things where he speaks about, and he says, say to, basically not these exact words, but to everybody. It applies to everyone. We're not picking and choosing which things we abide by. What is happening is God is saying, Israelites, you do this because you are to be representative of a separation of in your own holiness against and away from the pagan things of the world. Therefore, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. Very specific things say to the sons of Israel. A lot of times what people will talk about are those things that are only applied to the sons of Israel. They fail to understand that context. They say, you cut the sides of your hair. Bible says don't do that. No, it says it to the sons of Israel. And so not to us. And so I say to them, you don't understand. And I say, if you are interested in learning, I can give you a Bible study on this sometime. We can talk about it. We can talk about abrogation, covenant fulfillment, and save the sons of Israel and certain requirements. Homosexuality is a universally condemned thing in the book of Leviticus, as well as in Romans 1:26-28 and 1 Corinthians 6:9. And so it's very clearly decried and condemned in the New Testament. So you know, I say to them, why do you pick and choose what things you criticize about us? He says, I say, listen, you pick and choose what you want to criticize, and you don't even do your homework. And I say this regularly to people who bring this kind of thing up. I say, you're not doing your homework. I have to do your homework for you. I tell them, I have to know your atheism as well as you do, or better. Your humanism as well as you do, or better. Your philosophy as well as you do, or better. And yet when, and if I don't, you guys get all over me. But yet when I give you an answer like this, you say, well, that's just your opinion. Double standard abounds all over the place, and that's what you're dealing with there. Okay?
What was that reference website I think you were talking about?
Carm.org, CARM.org. It's my website. I've been working on it for 24 years.
Okay, sorry. I'm new to the show. Okay.
Check it up and look up Say to the Sons of Israel in the search engine. Okay? The site is quite big. There's a lot there. All right?
Did you say Carm.org or dot?
.org, CARM.org. Or just look up my name, Matt Slick, on the web. You'll see a lot of stuff. Most of it's not true. Okay?
Okay, thank you so much.
Okay, buddy, God bless. All right, let's jump on the phone to Jim from Indiana. Jim, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, Mr. Slick. I just had a question for you. As a matter of fact, we've actually had this chat before in a chat room. I go by the name of Mr. Batman. I was wondering, sir, why you do not keep the law? I heard you talking momentarily about the Sabbath law.
Hold on a sec. Keep the law for what reason? For what reason do I not keep the law?
Because God commands us to.
No. What reason do I say in what respect? For salvation, for example, or what?
Oh, no, sir. No, sir. Salvation is only through Messiah. It's only through Jesus Christ.
Okay, hold on a sec. Hold on. Hold on, Jim. I'm asking, are you saying that we have to keep the law in order to be saved? That's what I'm asking.
And I said, no, sir. Salvation is only through Messiah. But would you agree, sir, we are saved unto good works?
Of course. Philippians 2:13 and also Ephesians 2:8-9. Of course we do good works.
Who decides what good works are?
God.
Okay. And so if Christ says, if you love me, obey my commandments, what commandments was he referring to?
Love God and love your neighbor.
Love God, and where does that come from?
Okay, look, you're talking in a condescending manner to me. Jim, we're out of time. Why don't you call back tomorrow? Try to be a little more polite in your conversation,
I'm sorry,
okay?
Cal.
Okay. I know who this guy is, folks. He's, let's just say, rudely obstreperous. That's almost redundant. Hey, folks, we'll be right back. Well, we won't be right back. We'll be back tomorrow, Lord willing. Stay tuned. Maybe this guy will call back. We'll have some fun. God bless. Talk to you later. Bye.